Amen. Christ is risen. Only a few of you know that, right? So most of us that maybe come from an evangelical Baptist background, we like to say on Resurrection Sunday that Christ is risen, and then you respond with, He is risen indeed. Okay, let's try that one more time with conviction. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. And there is nothing more central, I trust you believe that, in our lives. Nothing else matters. All of our own lives, our history, and the history of the world has changed because Jesus came to identify with human beings and sinners such as you and me to the point of death on a cross. But He defeated death, He defeated sin, and He is alive, and He's at the right hand of the Father for you and me. And that's why we can sing this morning, right? There's no other reason to sing except for this reality. Well, I want to invite the children now to go upstairs for Sunday school. I think there is Sunday school upstairs, right? I'm assuming in faith. So kiddos, I guess you've already gone. They've already gone. So that's good. They know their cues. It's been good for me this week of Resurrection Sunday. I just came back from Pune yesterday, and I was there with my dad and his church, Disciples Community Church, for Good Friday. And just enjoyed a great time of fellowship with them. But I'm still catching up. It's not jet lag, but it's Pune lag. I don't know what it is. Pune has some kind of a effect on my throat every time I go there. And it reminds me of the need for the resurrection, I think, that my body is failing. So my voice is not at 100%. But I was thinking there's no greater Sunday than this Sunday to be weak, because this is a Sunday where we commemorate this one fact that we are weak. Therefore, Jesus had to die. We had nothing to offer God except our hopelessness and our sinfulness, and therefore Christ had to take that upon Himself. And the only reason we can get up from our grave, so to speak, you know, most of us, we don't realize we're headed for the grave. And the reason that that is because we're sinful. We don't like to admit that, but we're all dying, and it's not natural, it's judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for all men to die. It's appointed. It is not natural. It comes from the decree of the Father in heaven because we have strayed from Him. But praise God, one man died for us so that we would not die. And He was raised from the dead. And even this morning, if you're facing physical trials, and I know you are because you're a sinner like me, then you have to soak your mind in this reality that there is one who can lift you up from your grave, right? And His name is Jesus. Well, this morning, there are so many passages we can look to, but I want to turn your attention to one particular gospel passage. And I love the fact, even as I was in Pune, I was reminded as I was talking to people after the service that we can never exhaust the cross of Jesus Christ. We can never get bored of it, right? We can never plumb all of its riches and all of its depths. If we are those that understand the mercy of God, as we sang in some of our songs, drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe, right? Life is infinite because Christ and His love is infinite. That's an amazing reality for us to grapple with. And especially as we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, this is the fountain of His love for us. This is the fountain of His care for us. That He is not a God who is far off, but He's a God who identifies with us and lifts us up from our bed and our grave of sin. And this was the portion of a very interesting group of witnesses. The first witnesses that saw Jesus Christ in His resurrection were women, right? And I love that passage for all of its theology and even some of its irony. But Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 through 12. So let's read this even for our time of encouragement this morning, because we want to look at the cross and be lifted up. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says what? If then you have been raised up with Christ. And it's not an if and I don't know, but it's an if that is certain. Since then you have been raised up with Christ. Set your mind on what? Your circumstances, your trials. That's what we do, right? And that's the reality even of Luke 24. Set your minds, if this is true, then don't look at what you can see because it's not real. Look at what faith gives you through Calvary and through the empty tomb. Set your mind on things above. He is risen. He is not dead, right? Christian, are you living in that way? Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 through 12. Let's read it together and even ask God's Spirit to guide our thoughts as we look at these verses. Luke 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Great words. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were, these names are inscripturated historically forever. They were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, and also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. I love the reality of the Bible, right? In the middle of this grand and glorious, you have this idea. These words appeared to them as nonsense. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. And they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went back to his home, marveling at what had happened. The most crucial event in history is nothing that has happened in recent times or even in ancient times, but the most crucial event in history is what we read in this passage. The empty tomb. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead to live, not to die again. And this is what is unique about his resurrection. But to be raised as a permanent and final full stop to the curse of sin and the sting of death. This is phenomenal. And if you're born again, you know that there is nothing like this, right, in human history. Even our calendars, they mark the change of the aeons by saying before Christ and after Christ. But they don't know what they're talking about. But we, through the Spirit, we know that after Christ, everything is new, right? And this is why. In fact, I would even say this, you cannot be saved this morning. You cannot be born again. And to be born again doesn't mean you sit in a chair in this church. Okay, we have no special power. But you cannot be born again unless you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. You can't be saved without knowing this truth. And so this morning, if you're a skeptic, my prayer for you is that God would even, like Peter, Peter was a skeptic with you, change your heart, and he can only do that through the Holy Spirit. And this morning, if you are those that are born again, my prayer for you is Colossians 3:1, that your minds would be lifted off your sore throats and your broken bodies and even your trials. And they are real, but there is something more real. The Christ who is able to defeat all those things, and he has defeated all those things, and he is your Christ. Would you set your mind on him this morning? Instead of being worn and beaten, would you experience faith that is a victorious faith? And there's three resurrection victories that can revive our faith. Do you feel like you're a little dead this morning? Good. I do. And we need to. We need to see our insufficiency. The greatest point of spiritual weakness is when you think you're strong. And this morning, if you feel that you're a little bit dead, would you turn to your Savior, who's the only one who can revive you? And he showed his power to revive here on this Sunday, as he demonstrated his victory. Three resurrection victories that revive our faith. The first we find in verses 1 to 3. And we find the first idea on the first day of the week, at early dawn, it was still dark. And there's that idea that, you know, physically even light was not there. And yet there was the light of the world that had shone upon sinful humanity at this time. They came to the tomb with spices. History already tells us that Jesus had been hastily embalmed with about 100 pounds. So what is that? About 50 kilos. That's a lot of aromatic myrrh and different spices that are meant to preserve the body. But Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, these rich men, and even these ladies had not had enough time because they needed to celebrate the Sabbath. And so these ladies were coming back to finish this act of love for their Savior. And they were expecting to see a dead corpse. They were expecting to see death still vanquished. Still vanquishing their Savior. And so they came probably with another 50 kilos or so. What love, right? Of spices. And as the smell of this aroma filled, there was a greater smell, the smell of victory, the smell of life. Just initially, I want you to see this thought that death, in as much as we try to hide it with smells and different, you know, veneers and anesthetics to try and keep it away, can never be defeated by us. But death is defeated in this Sunday permanently and finally by the one who is Lord of death, right? We need to understand this aspect of our Savior. He is not the one who is under death, but He is the one who is over death. You remember when He died, what did He say? Lord, into Thy hands I commit. Who was in charge? Christ was. I commit my spirit. And so, one of the first realities we see here, just a small word here in verse 1, on the first day of the week, there's this idea that Jesus is changing everything. He's bringing us into a new era. Have you ever thought about this? Until the new covenant and until the church, God's people gathered when? On the seventh day, which is the old creation, right? And I know we've even had some personal debates in our own church whether we should worship on the first day or the seventh day, right? And let me just say this very simply. You don't understand the change from the old covenant to the new covenant. You're still living in shadows if you want to celebrate the seventh day. You know why? Because the seventh day celebrates something that is dead. Something that doesn't have power. Something that doesn't have life. The first creation. And the first day is for now and forever. Even today as we gather, it's not just Easter, but every Sunday when we meet, you know what we're saying? We live in the new creation of Jesus Christ. We live in the glory and the power of Jesus, who is the Lord of not the old creation, but He's the Lord of new things, right? Acts 20 verse 7 says what? They began to gather to break bread on the first day, not the seventh day. And more importantly, verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17 even say this for us. They say, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. We're part of the new creation. We're not part of the old creation. The old creation is overcome by death and judgment. But the new creation is a world and is a kingdom that doesn't be, that isn't under death. That isn't defeated by death. But rather defeats death through its commander in chief. You know, I hope this is your reality that you live in. Every day as you experience the trials of life, that the sufferings of this present world are nothing, right? For those who have the hope of the coming glory of Jesus Christ. And so you have these women, they're coming to wrap the body, and as they come, they're depressed, they're exhausted, they're probably crying, they're probably mourning. It's early in the morning, and as they're filled with internal and external anxieties, Matthew even tells us they were worried about who was going to roll the stone. Because that stone even was maybe a ton of weight. And these frail women were not able to move it. And they had come with love, but they didn't even know how they were going to perform that love. And they were just there in sort of depressed dedication to their Savior. Not really having hope. And as they get there, the first sign of Jesus performing that which is part of His new creation is that the stone is rolled away, right? Now, it's very important to realize that the stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus. And most of us don't realize this. Jesus was one who could walk through doors, and He could walk through stones. You know who the stone was rolled away? The stone was rolled away for Jesus' people so that they could see his victory. And as they walked into this empty tomb, and I had an opportunity. Nobody knows where this tomb actually is, but most likely one indication is it's the garden tomb that is close to Calvary and Golgotha and outside the city, which is where the Jews normally buried their dead. And it doesn't matter. Christianity is the one faith for which we don't need to make pilgrimages to some tomb to worship our Savior. Why? Because he's not there. You know, all other faiths, we want to go to the tombs of the saints and things like that. We don't need to do that, right? Because we don't worship death and we aren't afraid of death. We see death is done with. And so this first statement in verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they still thought, you know, it looks like that the empty corpse might be in there. Maybe at this point they're thinking there were some thieves that had broken in and stolen things that were in the tomb that were a tribute to Christ. And so verse 3, when they entered, what were they looking for? They were looking for the body. They were looking for the corpse. And they fully expected to find a dead corpse embalmed in all the linens and the spices that they had kept there with the men. And as we find even in verse 12, jumping down, when Peter had walked in, the women saw the same thing. And John even tells us that the head garment was by itself, and then the other garments were just lying still in the shape of Jesus' body. You know why? Because he could move through matter. He had the new creation resurrection body. See, he didn't need the stone to be rolled away. And so they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Even before we move on, there's one more note of theology. Luke is telling us in verse 1 that this is the first fruits. This is the beginning of a new creation. And then he tells us why in verse 3. He says, because it is the body of who? The Lord. The Lord Jesus. And for a Jew, they would understand that as a claim of deity. You know the reason why death cannot hold him down? Is because he's the God of all creation. You know the reason why death could not defeat him? Because he's the sinless one. He's the Ancient of Days. And as he walks into our sinful humanity, he's not defeated by it, but he overcomes it and defeats it for you and me. That's what Luke is saying. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus come to earth? He didn't come for himself, but he came as the first fruits, as a representative for you and me. And the cross was not an expression of defeat, but the cross was an expression of his greatest battle that he fought against Satan, against death, right? Which was prophesied all the way in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After the fall, the seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. And all of human history is centered around this one battle between the seed of the woman, that is Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, and the serpent. But the Lord Jesus prevailed. That's what Luke is saying. The Lord Jesus was not defeated. I had the opportunity to preach through Psalm 22 on Friday, and I would encourage you to read through that. But even as Satan himself, the lion, with his mouth open, came with all his forces and his dogs, that's what Psalm 22 says, against the Lord of heaven and earth, he did not fail, but he won. And that's why even though your enemy, like a prowling lion, seeks to defeat you, he will not succeed. Why? Because his teeth have already been broken at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we learn through all of this, you know, it's very important for us to realize that Jesus defeated death for you and me. He didn't defeat death for himself. I mean, Jesus already was eternal. But he came down so that you and me would be lifted up from our situation of death and hopelessness. 1 Corinthians 15, 23 even reminds us that Christ is the first fruits of those that would be raised from the dead. What does that mean? It means that there's going to be a big harvest, right? And some of us who are maybe from a farming background, we recognize that the first fruits are always the encouraging signs, right? We're waiting for the rains and we're looking at when those first grains or maybe those first buds come forth. It's an indication that the harvest is going to come. And God is saying that he has started a spiritual harvest. You know what? A spiritual harvest of resurrection. And you know what the first bud is? Jesus Christ. And that's why we can say, like 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? And it has no victory, it has no sting, because Christ has crushed it forever in his empty tomb, in his cross, and in his ascension. You know, can you face death in this way? What is the most fearful thing that comes against us as we live our lives here in this world? It's the fear of death, isn't it? And when you think about it, this is the very mechanism that Satan uses to try and promote false religion. Why do people come to churches and even temples? It's because they're afraid. And when you boil it down to it, they're afraid of death. And what God is saying to us is he doesn't want to give us some kind of a ritual or a religion where we keep going to places and temples and priests so that we can have some kind of temporary forgiveness from some fear of death. But he says, I have given you a once for all complete deliverance in my Lord Jesus Christ so that you can walk forever with no condemnation. And this is the Christian gospel, right? It's not incomplete. It's complete. Now, as we think about this first reality, death has been defeated, we go on to see another reality here in verse 4 through 8. In verses 5 through 8. And it says this. The women were perplexed in verse 4. And as they were perplexed, suddenly two men in dazzling clothing appeared before them. Now, who are these men? If you study Luke, if you study Acts, when he speaks about men in dazzling clothing, he's always speaking about one type of spiritual being, and it is angels. And so you have these two angels that come specifically to testify to these women. Again, there is an important truth that is taught to us here. You know, the Bible teaches us that all truth is established by the law according to what? Two witnesses, right? And any important validated truth, Deuteronomy 19:15, a matter has to be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And here you have the same witnesses that heralded the important truth that Jesus was born and he was Messiah at his birth. You remember those same witnesses. Now they come at an even more final culminating work of his to testify to what he is and what he has done. And they say to the women, he's risen. He's not dead. And you have an affirmation of how faith grows. You know, many of us, we think that the Christian faith is some kind of an irrational leap in the dark. And one of the things that the resurrection teaches us, that the Christian faith is based on historical truth and historical fact. It's not emotionalism, right? It's not mysticism. It's not some feeling or some vision or some dream, but it is based on history. And here you have history validated by even angels as they come to speak to these women. And then you'll see later on in the passage, the women continuing to validate that to the disciples. And these two witnesses, they have basically a simple sermon to preach to these women. It has 3 points. That's why all my sermons have 3 points. I learned it from these angels, you know, expository preaching from the angels. And they have this simple, short, succinct, brief sermon to preach to these women. And isn't this what we need? In fact, the women are just like you and me. It says they're perplexed. It says they're actually anxious. They're actually confused. They don't have faith at this point. In fact, they have no faith. They're beginning to have all kinds of doubts. And I can only speculate what they're thinking. They're thinking that civil war is going to break out. Maybe the Romans are involved in all of this. You know how you and me think? Instead of believing that God has done something miraculous, we begin to think that this is something evil. And that's what's happening to them. And they need a sermon from these angels in their time of anxiety. Devotion will not grow in a vacuum by just saying, God, give me some feelings. Devotion only grows when we're preached what? The words of Christ. Isn't that interesting? And these angels preach truth to these women. And there are 3 truths that they teach to these women. Just quickly, let me read these words and summarize it for you as you look at them. As the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men, or the angels we can supply, said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." Three truths. The first is, you know, I just want to give them to you in, again, 3 points. These angels, man, they're so good in how they outline their sermons. Forever, finished, and faithful. First, finished. What is finished? They say to the angels, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" And they're just summarizing for them what is obvious from what they've seen as they walked into that tomb, as they saw the garments with no body in them. They said, "Death is finished, women. Death is finished, you early disciples of Jesus Christ. There is no longer a reign of death in this world. It is over." And therefore, you need to have hope. And you can't lose heart. You know, I love Revelation 1:18. It says this, as Jesus is revealing himself to the Apostle John. He says, "I am the living one. And why am I the living one? I was one who died, but even now, behold, I have been raised, and I am alive." And Jesus says this, "forever and ever." That's very important when you realize what has happened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did death enter into this world? It entered because of sin. That's right. The wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve were told in the Garden of Eden, "On the day that you eat of this fruit, you will die." And most of us have misinterpreted that to mean physical death, which is obviously not the truth, because Adam and Eve didn't die till 900 years later. The key death that God was telling them that they would experience is being separated from God. You know, physical death is nothing. I know, as I say that, some of you are saying, "Sammy, you're crazy. You don't understand the horror of a death that is greater until you look at the cross, right?" And you understand that there is a death that is greater than physical death. Just means you're separated from your body and you go into the presence of God, either for judgment or for salvation. What happens after physical death is more crucial, you see? And you can see the horror of the death that Adam and Eve, to a certain extent, experienced. And then even more importantly, Jesus experienced when he cried out, Psalm 22 verse 1 and Luke 27, Matthew 27, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me or abandoned me?" You know, at that point, Jesus experienced hell. You know what hell is? To have no grace from God whatsoever. You know, nobody has experienced hell yet except for one man. Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about the physical place, but I'm talking about the spiritual reality of being abandoned by God forever and ever. Unbelievers today, they experience rain, they experience sunshine, they experience good marriages, they have decent jobs. You know why? Because God is a God of grace even to those who are lost. And he's waiting for men to repent. But only one man experienced death in all its senses as he cried out on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you know what? He came back from that death. You know why? Because he's the sinless lamb. And that's what the angels are saying. Why do you seek the living one? The one who is the sinless one. The one who is the holy one. Among the dead, do you know that death cannot hold him? Right? He only died so that he could bear the sins of others, and he is risen. Death is finished forever. That's why Paul can even say to those that are saved by Jesus, there is no condemnation, Romans 8 verse 1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have to be in Christ Jesus. But not only do the angels say death is finished, but they say this, Jesus is forever, right? Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. I love how many Bible translators have notes on the side of the word risen, and basically they try to show you that this is an idea that is going on forever and ever. He is risen, he is rising, he's, you know, they can't translate it because the idea is that he's risen and he won't stop. He won't die. He cannot die, right? You can't say that about Lazarus. You can't say that about any other person in the New Testament that was raised from the dead. Those all fade in comparison to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just the one who has finished death, but he has finished death so that he can live forever. Did you know that? He lives forever, therefore, as your high priest. He lives forever as your intercessor. And that's why you live forever. That's why I've said this many times before, but when Christians are dying, they sing the sweetest songs. Some of them even write songs. I have some songs that my family sings that I've mentioned to you before that my grandfather wrote when he was dying of cancer and he had lost his sight, but he still had his scripture memory and he wrote songs. And he wrote songs about the resurrection and he wrote songs about heaven. Why? Because one foot was already with his Savior. You know? And he began to experience more joy than living people. Why? Because Jesus defeated death and you just blow at death and you say, I'm not defeated by you. You're just the shadow of death because Christ took death for me. That's what happens to those that are in Christ. But not only does he say Jesus has finished death, Jesus lives forever, but he goes on to say, "But and don't you remember that Jesus is faithful? You know why this happened? Because Jesus planned it. You know why Jesus went to the cross? And you know why Jesus went to a tomb? And you know why Jesus was raised from the dead? Wrong answer. Because of the Romans. Because of the Jews. You know, wars have been fought in our history. Some of them were called crusades. Because of the wrong answer to this question. It's the Jews. It's, you know, it's the Romans. It's we can't speak like that when you look at the Bible. You know why Jesus went to the cross? Because he put his face towards the cross. He says, my hour has come. When his hour hadn't come, nobody could touch him, right? You know why Jesus went to the cross? Because God appointed it before the foundation of the world. You know why Jesus went to the tomb? Because he chose to go to the tomb. And finally, you know why Jesus was raised from the dead? Because God chose his sinless one to be the one who would defeat death and sin. And everything that happens on Good Friday, on Easter, on whatever you want to call these days, as we celebrate the biblical truths behind them, is not because of the will of men, but it's because of the sovereignty of the triune God. And that's what the angels are saying. Their final point in the sermon is, why are you puzzled by this? Don't you remember that he said to you when he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee that he was going to do all these things? And if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I don't remember, you know, that's the problem with us. We're forgetful Christians, right? What makes us forget? I'll tell you what makes us forget. When you look at your circumstances. You look at this trial in front of you. And everything else becomes, you know, God's faithfulness that he has shown you in his word just becomes lost, right? Because you are going through this great and severe mountain, right? And you can't see anything else. And when your mountains of trials become big, Christ becomes small. And what the angel is saying, you need to make Christ big, but you cannot make him big unless you look back in remembrance at what? At his word and his promises. And what were the promises that he gave even these women and these disciples? Luke, just for instance, Luke chapter 9 verse 22, after he fed the 5,000 and he took the disciples in private and he said, who do you say that I am? Right? And they said, you are the Christ. Hallelujah, right? At that time, let's plant the church. But you know what Jesus said to them? And because you acknowledge that, because you said that I am the Christ, let me tell you a little bit more of what it means for me to be the Christ. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. And you can just go there and look at it. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. A few years before it happened, Jesus actually in specific detail spoke about everything that he would experience. Why? Because the chief priests, Annas and Caiaphas and the Romans and Pilate were nothing. They were mere puppets. But the only reason why the cross and the tomb and the resurrection happened was because Jesus is King of Kings. You see? And unless you believe this, you want trust in him. You will be tormented by your trials. Unless you believe in his word, you won't have faith. You'll have doubt. You see what the angels are telling these women? He's saying you need to become strong, and you can't become strong in yourselves. You can only become strong when the word is preached to your heart. Faith comes by hearing, right? And this is not just for unbelievers. And hearing what? The word of Christ, yeah. The word concerning Christ. You know, some of you, you're saying, man, I've been a Christian for so many years. What does that mean? Well, I was born in a Christian family. That's your first problem. But I've been a Christian for so many years, and you know, I just have so many trials and so many troubles. And I want to ask you, what are you trying to do to get out of those troubles? Well, I keep jumping from one church to another church. Why? Because, you know, I got tired of that preacher, you know, because he was preaching some sermons, and after a while, yeah, I've heard all of that. I want something new, you know. Oh, and then this new guy came, and then he gave me something. Then I got tired of him a few years later, and then I went to this TV preacher, and you know what? We're always looking for something new. And there's a problem there. Jesus is saying, I want you to look at something old, because it is actually new. Not necessarily a preacher, but I want you to look at what I have told you already in my word. You see? And that's where you will grow, not running from one fad to another. Isn't the church like Baskin and Robbins today? Just one new idea after another, trying to get people out of their circumstances and their trials when the answers are already there. They're the words of Christ. And you need to find a church, and you need to find a preacher that preaches to you the words of Christ. You know, wring his neck if he doesn't. I give you permission. Because they need to. They need to take you back to the old truths of Christ. That's what the angels do. Are you becoming forgetful? Well, not only is death defeated and devotion grown through the word and the preaching of the angels, but doubt is stopped. I love this section. They returned from the tomb and they reported all these things to the 11. Why 11? Because Judas was the betrayer. And there's even the reality here that God chooses some and he passes over others. And there's a stark reality over here. And it's only his grace that can make you his disciple. Not even spending time with him for 3 years. You see? And they reported to the 11 and all the rest. And now it gives these three women's names among the others. There was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, who was related to the steward of Herod, and Mary, the mother of James. And there were some other women. It was only women. Isn't that interesting? And I think that's one of the first things that we realize about how God defeats doubt in the church. First, he uses the witnesses of the angels, and that shows a mighty witness. And then he chooses the witness of the women. And this is a slap in the face for Jewish society. You know why? Not according to the Bible, but according to Jewish Sanhedrin law. And I don't support this, but according to ancient Jewish Sanhedrin law, a woman was not allowed to testify in a court because she was supposed to be a senseless, foolish thing. You know, I'm not supporting this, but this was kind of the chauvinism of Jewish society in those days. And it is interesting that God chooses the women to be the ones that testify to the men. But you know, one of the ironic things, just like in this day and even today, who has the stronger faith? These foolish, senseless beings, right? These women and the men, even in spite of truth and preaching, they say, no, this is all nonsense. You know, we need somebody who's a, you know, apologist and a scientist and who has some PhDs and all that to talk to us, because you women, you have no education at all. You know, and they just don't have any faith. And who is the one who has trust in Christ at this point? It's these women. And sometimes I find the same thing in the Church of Jesus Christ today, right? Who's the one that is encouraged in Bible study and prayer meetings? It's the women. Right? And I think God is even, through this resurrection account, giving us sort of a reminder. Men, are you being leaders just in worldly things like earning money and maybe putting bread on the table? Well, those are good, but are you being leaders in leading your family spiritually? Are you being leaders in leading your family in faith and trust in Christ? Are you being leaders and leading your family in the Word of God? You see, the same problem that was happening in those days is the problem that's happening today. And it's because men need to grow in spiritual leadership. But God uses the weak things of the world to shame the wise, right? And he uses the women to shame the men. And I think one of the truths that we hear here is God always chooses who? The humble. And men. And I point the finger at me. If you think that leadership means walk into your home and tell your wife, you know, get the food ready, you know, God will pass by you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, he will not even listen to your prayers if you don't live with your wife in a loving and understanding way. And just in all of life, some of you men are saying, preach to my wife, please. But in all of life, even women, if we are prideful, then God will pass you by. You know the kinds of people that God uses? Broken people. Humble people. People that have no confidence in themselves. You want to be used by God in a mighty way? Grow in low self-esteem. And grow. You know, I know I sound like a madman, but this is the gospel. Grow in Christ's esteem. Grow in an esteem of the power of Christ, the might of Christ, the strength of Christ. And God will use you to do great things. I love sharing the story of William Carey, right? William Carey, after he translated the Bible for India into about, I think it was 30 languages. And then as he laid down his life in service in many ways for the country of India and the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he died, as he was dying on his deathbed, he told his family, his son, he said, put on my tombstone, don't put my name. I don't want people to see my name. Just put on my tombstone, here lies a wretched worm falling upon the arms of Jesus Christ. You want to know why he was so useful? It's because he knew how useless he was. I don't know what your ambition in life is. But these women, even today, they're able to speak to us. You know why? Because they were not proud. The men were. Well, in case you're getting discouraged, God can change. Some of you might say, well, you know, I'm praying for this relative. I'm praying for this loved one. I'm praying for this person. And they're just struggling with faith in Christ. Isn't it encouraging to see that even somebody like Peter struggled with faith? Because faith is not some kind of a natural humanistic effort of getting evidences so that you can be saved. But faith has to be something that is produced by who? The Holy Spirit. But God can save even the proud. You see that at the end of this passage? Because he's the God who defeated death. You think he can't defeat the proud? He's the God who defeated Satan. You think he can't defeat somebody who is standing against him? And you need to keep sharing and you need to keep praying. That's what the women did. You know, in fact, in verse 10, now there were Mary and Joanna and Mary, and all these women were telling these things to the apostles. You know, one of the things that these women were doing, possibly like women today, is that they were sharing for 6 hours, 8 hours. That's the idea of the Greek there. They just didn't stop talking. You know, they were just so super excited. And they were just continuously speaking. And they never gave up. Don't give up on hard-hearted people around you. Because the word of God is like a hammer that can break hard hearts, right? And so what happened in verse 11, the disciples said, you're speaking nonsense. They would not believe them. But Peter, under conviction, he got up and he ran. And he went to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, and all the words of Christ came to his heart, and he became a man of faith again. He was a believer, but he was a believer that was going through doubt. The same thing is true for us today as we think about faith and faithlessness. We will always have weak faith when we try to stand in our own wisdom. But when we rest in the wisdom of God's word and of Christ, our faith will grow even through the toughest of times, right? In fact, that's one of the reasons why God sends us trials. Did you know that? He sends us trials so that our faith will grow. Read James chapter 1 sometime. 1876, this is true throughout history. Lew Wallace, who was a Civil War general in the United States, and he was an atheist, and he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He began to study the Bible so that he could disprove and stop some of his soldiers from doing their devotions and things like that. And as he read the Gospels, he got saved, and he wrote one of the most famous works in history on in fiction, but on the life of Christ, Ben-Hur. He was the author of Ben-Hur. Clive Staples Lewis, in 1929, after 10 years of saying, anyone that believes in Jesus is a fool. That's C.S. Lewis, by the way. After 10 years of his friend sharing the gospel with him, 10 years, on one motorcycle ride, he said this even. He said, my friend, my Christian friend, I was on a motorcycle, he was talking to me, and he said, we left You know, this place in London, and by the time we arrived to the other place, I was a Christian. And he wrote some of the most amazing fictional and both non-fictional works speaking about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that are still being used in the world today. Josh McDowell, a university professor studying political science. Again, he hated Christ and he said, no smart person can believe in Jesus, you know. And so one of his friends, just this girl, she challenged him. She said, read the Gospels. That's the one thing he hadn't done. He just said, I don't believe in Jesus because I stand in my own intellect, right? He hadn't even read the Bible. He read the Bible only to disprove it. And he wrote one of the most, again, earth-shaking books on apologetics called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's on even some of the secular best-selling lists as a apologetic for the veracity and the truth of Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, risen from the dead. Steve Fernandez, good friend of mine, he was a hippie in San Francisco. He even said he was a philosophy major in his university, and he believed that anybody, he was a hippie doing drugs, all these kinds of things. He said anyone that believes in Jesus is nonsense and foolish. You know, as a hippie, he said that. His brother got saved, John. And Steve said, I got to rescue my brother. He's going mad. And so he picked up, you know, he said, he told his brother, John, what are you reading? John said, I'm reading John. He said, you wrote a book? No, he said, it's the Gospel of John. He didn't even have the Bible before. He said, here's John, read John. Inspired by God. Steve read John. In 15 days, he got saved. He became a pastor of Community Bible Church in Vallejo. He died just 4 years ago. But that church still continues. And they're training men, sending them all over the world. Because Christ has risen. He destroys doubt. Don't give up. Don't give up. We serve a Savior who loves to conquer, right? He conquered death. He conquers sinners. Has he conquered you this morning? Are you living in frustration because you're looking at your circumstances? Set your mind on Christ and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending us Christ as an expression of your love and love that was so specific that you dealt with our greatest problem, our rebellion, our sin, and our condemnation. We praise you, Jesus Christ, that you did not shrink from the cross, but you took it all. You drank the cup of wrath and you experienced death and condemnation and hell for us, for sinners. And then, praise you, you rose from the dead so that we may live. Lord, this morning, those of us that know you, we exalt in you. We sing because you are our joy and our righteousness. And we pray especially for those that are even in this group this morning that don't know you. Lord, help them to realize that there is salvation in no one else except the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is able to be that burden bearer, that sin bearer for sin that no pastor, no priest can ever take except for the God-man, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would bring even times of refreshing upon those that are trying to bear their own sin and help them to rest in you. May this Resurrection Sunday be a day where your victory is expressed in myriad ways, even in our lives. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.